Hello everyone, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 15, verse 1 to verse 8. Our topic as announced is the vengeance of man. I'm sure we all have experiential knowledge of vengeance. We all know what's it like, how good a feeling it is to take vengeance. And when vengeance is accomplished, it's a very nice feeling, isn't it, to have a pound of flesh of our enemy. You all agree? No? It's not a nice feeling? Not nice. I'm sure it is nice, because the person hurt you, and you want the person to get hurt in return. And so you will manipulate and you do whatever it takes to hurt that person. Vengeance. I was told by a retired lawyer how he had a colleague, another lawyer, who was given $1 million by his client to sue another person. "I want vengeance." The lawyer said to this man who gave him $1 million, "You have no case. You will lose." "I know I have no case. I know I will lose. But I want you to bankrupt him for me, because when you sue him, he will have to spend money to get his lawyer. And I know he cannot afford it. And so I want you to sue him and keep on until he is bankrupt." Vengeance of man is very real. It is part and parcel of the sinful nature of man. And they will take and make use of whatever avenues that are available to them. And since in our country, you can sue anybody under the sun, and so sue. Those who have no money will become the victim. Those who have more money, they will be the bully. This is the world we are living in. On a bigger scale, you have now countries, you have companies taking vengeance. But the principle, the impact and the effect are more or less the same. The scale will vary, but the impact of vengeance would be the same. So what exactly about the vengeance of man that must not be found in the life of the believer? That is the main thrust for this morning. We know how delicious vengeance can be, especially as believers too, because believers have the best sense of justice. And that is where you must draw the line. Do not confuse vengeance with justice. World of difference. Justice means you want this person to not get away with what he has done wrong. Vengeance means I don't want him to get away what he has done wrong to me, and I will give to him what I believe to be the right sense of retribution. So you become the judge, the jury, and the executioner. That's vengeance. Big difference. A desire for justice must be the desire of every believer's heart, especially when you know your God, who is a holy God and a just God. Especially when you know the Bible, you must always desire justice. That's what the Lord's Prayer is all about. "Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven." And God's will is always done in heaven. That means God's justice is always done in heaven, and so you want it to be done on earth, so that evil men and evil deeds will not escape punishment from God. Oh, they will and can escape punishment from men. And they will do their utmost to escape, but they will never escape the justice and the judgment of God. We must be very, very wary of the vengeance of man. Just because you are a believer does not mean that this trait of taking matters into your own hands will not enter into your life. You have to guard against the vengeance of men, because it is a sin. There is no way you can circumvent it and reason and explain your way out of it. It is deadly, it is destructive, and it is dangerous. Now let us see what exactly is this vengeance of man. Normally, how did it all begin? Samson was a man appointed by God to be a Nazarite. He did what was right in his own eyes as an individual. What is wrong with doing what is right in your own eyes? Is this not the philosophy of the world we are living in? It is. You are right. The world had always had this principle and philosophy of management. Do what is right in your own eyes. If the eyes say, do this, and it is the voice of the majority, let's do it. And today, the eyes of the majority says, it is okay to practice homosexuality. Even though it was wrong, it was unlawful, it was immoral, unethical, many decades ago. But it does not matter. Because if the majority today say so, it is okay. Let us say it is okay. Not only do we say that it is okay, let us legalize it, make it more okay. And that's happening. You just do what is right in your own eyes. In the case of a monarchy where the king had absolute power, well, it will be what is right in the eyes of the king. Up to him. That has been the philosophy of the world since the beginning of the fall of man. But why did God have to take issue with Israel, since everyone, every nation, everyone in every nation will do what is right in their own eyes, but not for the people of Israel? So when the people of Israel followed the philosophy of the world and did what was right in their own eyes, God took issue with Israel. Why? Because Israel had God's word. Because Israel had the privilege of calling herself Israel, Prince of God. You bear the name of the one living and true God. And therefore you are not allowed to live any way you like the world, to do what is right in your own eyes. And that's why God took issue with Israel. That means God did not take issue with those who do not call themselves Christians. But to everyone who call themselves Christians, God will take issue with you if you do what is right in your own eyes. The reason is the same. You are now given the honor and the privilege to call yourself Christian, the name of Christ you bear. So you have no right to do what is right in your own eyes. You have to do what is right in the eyes of Christ. And that's the second reason. You have the Bible. You have the Word of God to help you do it the right way. Same reason why God took issue with Israel in the book of Judges. Same reason why God will take issue with us today. You bear the name of Christ. You have the Word of God. You have no right to do what is right in your own eyes in all your relationships. In your relationship with your work, all human relationships, husband, wife, bringing up children, children to parents, no privilege to do what is right in your own eyes, unless you're not a believer. But may God be merciful to you. If you're not a believer, you call yourself a Christian, and you do what is right in your own eyes, rest assured, God will not let you escape definitely, because you are bringing shame to the name of Christ that you continue to distort. Because when you do what is right in your own eyes, calling yourself a Christian, they're not going to see Christ in you. They're going to see you. They're going to see a person who will just do what is right in their own eyes, and then you tell them, this is Christian, this is Christ. Christ will definitely not let you get away with it. So all relationship, including your possessions, including what you already have, including what you seek after, all these cannot be done according to what is right in your own eyes. Not anymore. And it also must include your enemies. Now please make sure you know there are two kinds of enemies that every believer must face. The kind that are personal, the kind that are not personal. Here it is personal in this account. Samson's enemies, not God's enemies. God's enemies are those who attack God. God's enemies are those who attack God's word. Very different. That kind of enemies that attack God, distort the name of Christ, the Bible teaches us another kind of reaction. Psalm 139, where King David, by inspiration, said that he hated these people with perfect hatred, with no hidden agenda, not mixed with anything personal, but with personal, none but with purity of heart. He said, I hate these people who hates God, these people who distort the name of Christ, who distort the word of God. He said, I hate them with perfect hatred. Now that is one response to the enemies of God. Why? Because these people attack God's word, and God's word is the only way where you can find the truth, where you can find Christ that will bring you to heaven. And these people malign the name of Christ, attack the word of God. They have now become direct enemies of God and taken the side of Satan, who has never stopped attacking God's word. There is another kind of enemies where you will find the men of God, like King David, responding in that manner. And you should too. That's why the Bible says, don't even extend them the right hand of fellowship, or else you become partakers of their sin when they attack the word of God and you call them your friend. And you take their side and you have a meal with them in public or in private, making them think that they are your friend when in fact they are enemies of God, leading many into hell, making them think they are going to heaven. They cannot be your friend if you have God as your heavenly Father. But that is not the case here in Samson's life. This episode in Samson's life is another consequence of what he did wrong by doing what was right in his own eyes. He wanted a wife who was not of the same faith. He wanted a woman that was a worshiper of idolatry. A Philistine woman who is not a believer of Jehovah. Nothing wrong with marrying someone of another nation as long as they believe in Jehovah, like Ruth. Please understand this. This was not a lesson against marriage of different culture, different nationality. It is not that. It is spiritual. That is the issue here. And so now he married the wife, and we all remember what happened in the last chapter. He had a wedding feast, and then he was tricked, and then in haste and in anger, he packed his bag and he left his wife behind with her family, and then he went back to Israel. Sometime later, Samson returned. For whatever reason, maybe he came to his senses, whatever it was, the Bible said it came to pass within a while after, in the time of a wheat harvest. That's the Pentecost. Wheat harvest is usually a time of great feasting again, great makan, great celebration and thanksgiving, because the life of a farmer is very, very difficult, very uncertain to say the least. You do everything that is needful and necessary in that region. You till the ground after the first rain, where the rain will soften the ground. You do everything. You cannot procrastinate. You cannot delay. You cannot do it too early. You cannot do it too fast or too late. It has to be exactly on time. That's the life of a farmer, because you cannot shorten the period of growth of a seed that you plant into the ground. It is fixed. If it takes 3 months to grow, it will take 3 months to grow. You start too early, the 3 months to grow, the plant will become grown too early. Before the latter rain comes, it will be ruined. Because when it is fully grown, then the latter rain comes, it will be destroyed. You plant it too late, you did not grow mature enough, then the latter rain comes, also will be a problem. So it has to be precise. You can do everything, put in the seed, till the ground, water, and at the end of it, you just have to wait. Whether the crop will be rich and full and sweet and a bumper harvest, it is up to the mercy and the grace of God. And that's why whenever harvest time comes and you see that your harvest is rich and full, you are very happy, very thankful. And they will normally have a feast. The Pentecost, a feast, to rejoice and to thank God for a harvest. And so he was feeling very happy, Samson, feeling very lighthearted, happy time. I want my wife back. And so he make his journey back down to Philistine territory again. The Samson visited his wife with a kid to celebrate. And then he said, I will go into my wife, into the chamber. That means I want my wife. The chamber is her own bedroom. Right? We are married, so I want to be with my wife. But her father would not allow him to go to his wife. That was a big problem. Something happened during this period after the wedding feast where Samson left, and now during the Pentecost period, now he returned, and during this short period, something happened. What happened? That the father-in-law of Samson would not allow Samson to be with his wife, the Philistine wife. The father said in verse 2, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. I thought after you packed her back and you left, you don't want her anymore, you hate her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion, to your friend. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Well, I have a younger daughter, you want her? Take her. I pray thee, instead of the older sister, I've already given her to somebody else. So what is the problem now? Here you have Samson, expecting to have a happy, happy feast with his wife, albeit a Philistine wife. And now something like this happened. Your wife has been given to another man. Well, I have a younger daughter. Would you want her? Take her. You mean wife, you can just simply, what, take and then exchange? Unfulfilled expectation is the problem here, isn't it? He expected something, and now it is all dashed to pieces. It's gone. Unfulfilled expectation, and on top of this, betrayal and perhaps even humiliation. It's my wife, my woman. How dare you just simply take her and give her to somebody else? He was hurt, to say the least. That's normally the spark that will bring forth vengeance, isn't it? Pride is hurt. Expectation not fulfilled. And so you get angry, you get upset. You want something done to the other party who has hurt you. This is the beginning of the vengeance of men most of the time, if not all the time. You are hurt. Your pride is hurt. Your face has been stained by shame or humiliation. And I cannot accept that. That's the bottom line behind most, if not all, vengeance. Like this man with $1 million, give it to the lawyer, take him to court and bankrupt him. Why? Pride was hurt. He hurt me. I want to hurt him back. And I have the money and I will do it. What a terrible, terrible thing to do. Don't you agree? But that's what all of us have done in the past before. Our pride is something that we have to deal with. Spurgeon is so correct. When he wrote and said, of the three sins that are mentioned in the Bible, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, the deadliest of all the three is pride. Because this is the sin that will remain with us until we breathe our last breath. The pride. Very true. Was this not the sin that King David committed, one of pride, before he died? Number the people, he demanded as king. When his general turned, please don't. No, you do it. I'm the king still. Why? Nothing wrong with numbering. But he wanted to know how great a nation I, King David, had accomplished for God before he died. The nation was in tatters. It was divided when David took over from King Saul. But now how great and how wonderful and united the nation of Israel is under my charge. That was the problem. And because of that, thousands died. And he was punished by God immediately. Pride hurt pride. Vengeance, now I want something now. My pride is hurt, my face. You like to defend your face? You like to defend your pride? That is our problem. But we are Christians. Christians are not supposed to have a face anymore, other than the face of Christ. Is that not true? You and I must die every day to self. Because if you don't stop it right there at the beginning, what follows after this incident from verse 3 onwards, it's going to be our experience. And it's going to be disastrous, because the moment you act wrongly after this, many things will follow and it will be beyond your control. You will get out of hand, in other words. Die to self is the cure. Every morning you look at yourself in the mirror, see Christ. We must decrease every moment of every day and Christ must increase. Forget about your name. Your name is an insignificant name, because your name is not going to lead anyone to heaven. Defend only the name of Christ. That is our confusion. When our name comes under attack, we defend with every ounce of our energy. When the name of Christ, that is the Word of God, comes under attack, we keep quiet. That is foolishness. We turn the thing upside down. What is important, that is the name of Christ, the Word of God, we must defend. To what extent? With every ounce of our energy, even if it means incarceration and death, I will defend the Word of God, no matter what. But this name of ours, forget it. No need to defend your name. Your name means nothing. Please understand this. It means nothing. Okay? It will not bring someone to heaven by believing in your big name. Will it? You mean believing your name will bring someone to heaven? No, right? So please don't need to. Defend the name of Christ. Suffer for Jesus' sake. In the case of the Apostle Paul, yes, there were occasions, as we can read in his epistles, where he defended his name. He defended his apostleship. But it was more for the purpose of ministry than for his own personal glory. He was not defending his name for personal gain or glory. If they had succeeded, if the false teachers have succeeded in diminishing and attacking and undermining his apostleship, all the epistles that we study in the New Testament would have been set aside. The faith of the believers in churches like Corinth will be shattered. That's why he had to defend his apostleship for the cause of Christ. Big difference. Not for personal gain and glory. Pride is for personal gain and glory. Please know the distinction. A very fine line, but an important line to bear in mind. When to speak up and defend your office and your testimony for Christ, and when to just simply keep quiet for the sake of Christ and let it go. Let it go. Samson did not. And so from unfulfilled expectation, it now will lead to the next step. With a man of his demeanor and strength, we have uncontrolled anger. Uncontrolled expectation, so unfulfilled expectation to uncontrolled anger. And Samson said concerning them, "Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. What did you do to me?" He was mad, and he has to take it out on someone. And since he was in Philistines' territory, take it out on the Philistines. Not the father, not the wife, the companion. The companion who took his wife. And so what did he do? He went and caught 300 foxes, took firebrands, and then turned tail to tail, and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. You know how difficult it must have been to catch a fox? He caught 300. Not only was he strong, he must be able to move very fast, isn't it? To catch 300 foxes. And then not only did he just catch them, he tied them up into pairs of two. So you now have 150 pairs of foxes that you tie together tail to tail. And between the tails of the two foxes was a firebrand. A firebrand would be a kind of a brush that is very flammable. Purpose, obvious. Foxes don't like fire. Scared of fire, especially in the dark. When you have a bonfire, they will not come near you. And so when you lit a fire brush tied to the tail of two foxes, they're going to run like crazy. One will pull right, one will pull left, one will pull here, pull there, depending on which one is stronger, and they're going to burn anything and everything that the fire that is tied between their two tails will come into contact with. And that was exactly his purpose and his agenda. Samson was nasty. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into where? The standing corn of the Philistines. The corn were already fully grown. Remember, it was harvest time throughout the land. They were not just little seedlings. They were all fully grown. You know the desire of a farmer, right? Whether it is corn or wheat or grapes, whatever it is that you have planted. To see your hard work, your labor now becoming so fruitful. And then here you have this man burning everything up, and you know how when the corn is ripe and ready for harvest, everything is all dried up. The leaves that surround the corn, they are so ready to burn. And he did this on purpose. He let them go in the standing corn of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks and all the standing corn with the vineyards and olive yards. Everything got burned up. Just kept on burning. It was a bonfire, literally. Purpose? You took my wife. That's it, plain and simple. You took my wife and you burned out everybody's cornfield. It's your companion, your friend, or so-called friend who did it. But he could not let go. He was mad with the Philistines. Uncontrolled anger. When you want to get a pound of flesh from that person, you do not know and you do not care how many other people you hurt in the process. You just simply don't care anymore. You are so obsessed and consumed by this one purpose and one goal, and that is to hit back and hurt the other party. And very often, hurting the other party will be more than what he has done to you. The hurt that he has inflicted upon you would be nothing compared to what you have done to him in your uncontrolled anger. That's vengeance. And you don't care whether it's just him or him and his wife and his children. You just want to get him. And if it has collateral damage, doesn't matter, doesn't care. You just want to get him. And how many people you hurt in the process, how great a damage and how long-lasting the damage that will be, you don't care. You are so consumed by this anger and hatred toward that person. Be very careful of the vengeance of man. Nip it in the bud. Don't let this happen. Uncontrolled anger must not be something that Christians should experience. Anger is not a bad emotion. Anger is part and parcel of an emotion that God has given to all mankind when God created us in His image. The reason is God Himself gets angry. God was angry with Israel on a number of occasions, as the Bible described. He was waxed hot against Israel when Israel made the golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai, while God was communing with Moses for 40 days and 40 nights, giving him the Ten Commandments, the blueprint for the tabernacle, giving them all the Levitical system of worship. And here you have the people of God right at the base of the mountain that was still quaking with the presence of God, making a golden calf, saying that this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. And so God was wet hot against Israel. And so we know that anger is part and parcel of the image of God in man. The problem is, after the fall, this emotion called anger gets out of control. We get angry more often than not for all the wrong reason. And most of the reason, if not all the reason, personal. Vengeance is one of them. Uncontrolled anger. Want a pound of flesh. But after we are born again with the indwelling of the Spirit of God, the Bible tells us, be ye angry and sin not. Do not get angry without a just cause. There is a just cause. And when people attack the Bible, when people attack Christ, when you see great injustice, please feel angry. And even though you may have the right to be angry, but don't use that as an excuse to sin. That's why, be ye angry and sin not. You may have the right justification for that emotion called anger, but let it simmer down. Let it simmer down, calm down before you make any decision, before you write any email, before you do anything, even for the cause of Christ. Calm down first. We are people with feelings and emotions. And with our deep sense of justice based upon the Bible, it's okay to feel angry when pastors, seminary teachers and professors, elders who are supposed to know better, and then they attack the Bible and then they lead hundreds, if not thousands, into hell by their false teachings. You cannot help but be angry with such people. But even in your anger, you do not go to their house and throw what kind of rubbish at them. Right? You do not vandalize their car. You do not go up to their cars and get a knife and slice their tire. You do not vandalize. You don't do anything that is criminal or wrong, even though you may have the right to be angry for what they have done. Be ye angry and sin not. But this is not the kind of anger. This is the bad kind. This is the vengeful kind. This is the kind that is a result of hurt pride. He was hurt, and so he wanted to get something. It was the companion. Why did you have to burn down the Philistines' corn, olives, vineyard? He overdid it, to say the least. But that's vengeance, isn't it? You don't care anymore. Uncontrolled anger. I hope as believers, we stop at the emotion level and we do not let it get out of hand. You must not let it get out of hand, because the consequences could be disastrous. Today we have at our fingertips all sorts of contraptions, right? The internet. You're angry with a person, you go and put some silly statement on your Facebook or Twitter, you're in trouble. Is that not true? You're angry with somebody and then you stop your car and then you do something foolish next, everyone in Singapore will see your face. True? Anger out of control, isn't it? True? You're not careful, you drive your car just because this person cut into my lane. Well, my lane, you know. Who are out there? Then you try to chase it back, cut back into his lane. Then the fellow is not happy, cut back in your lane. And before you know it, both cars are on the internet. Pastor chasing, oh, you're finished. So what do I have to do? I'm going to come up here and apologize to all of you, and then election in 2 weeks' time, finished. You want this kind of fierce, angry pastor want to do some car chase all over Singapore? Because his lane. Is it my lane? So easy to get angry, isn't it? You waited for half an hour for a car park space, and then finally, wow, thank God, a car park space. And before you could just reverse it, the car got in. Now what are you going to do? This is 30 minutes, you know. My wife waiting for me for lunch, and then I'm waiting, and then now, wow, and then the whole mind got upside down. You get down from your car. What are you going to do? You get out of your car, what are you going to do? Now you see? My parking lot. Your parking lot? You sure? Is your name there? No name. My parking lot. You can talk to the person. I've been waiting for this and this. And if the person is unreasonable, not going to move, he locked his car, he just started to walk off, and he just went on his way, and then you are fuming mad, he just ignore you. Take out your coin. I see, I don't have to say anymore, because you know what you're going to do. Because some of you might have done it.
When I said take up the coin, you know already, right? Take up the coin, right? Go and put into the trolley, go and take the trolley. You see, you thought I'm going to do something else. You see? You think I'm going to take the coin and do something bad. You see? And once you have done it, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Like a camera here, camera there, finish. You see? Once it's done, you're in trouble. It's only a lot. We had another 30 minutes, never mind, it's okay. But not okay. You see, so easily you get upset and get angry. Be very, very mindful and careful of uncontrolled anger. Too many have already paid the price. Samson was one of them. Learn from their mistakes, please. Nipped it in the bud. Unfulfilled expectation, uncontrolled anger. Now you watch. Then the Philistines said, who had done this? And they answered Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. What did the Philistines do? The Philistine came and burned her and her father with fire. You see? Samson hurt the Philistines. The Philistines could not hurt Samson. Samson was too strong for them. So what do? They go and punish his wife and his father. Burn them to death. Imagine that. You burn their crops only, you know. They burn human beings. From uncontrolled anger, now you have unbridled retaliation. So now you hit me, I hit you back, and then what do you think Samson will do next? Wallop back again. You watch. Verse 7. And Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And then he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. From uncontrolled anger to unbridled retaliation. Back and forth, that's what it will be. Back and forth, and you will try your best to wipe out everyone so that there'll be no more forth, only back from you. That is the problem with the vengeance of man. There's no end. Why do you think when a king killed the previous king, that they will normally wipe out the king, his sons, and everyone that is linked to him? Why? Vengeance. Does not want vengeance. You kill my father, I am supposed to be the legitimate king because as far as kingdoms are concerned, it is by birth. And here you have killed the king to become the new dynasty and therefore the new king by normal kingly wisdom wipe out everyone from the previous dynasty so that they will have no legitimacy to take back the kingdom. No way they're going to take their vengeance against me. Because we are not talking about a company that is worth billions. We're talking about the kingdom that is worth many billions and the prestige of being a king. That's why they wipe out everybody so that they cannot take any vengeance. That is why when King David became king, he kept his word and he gave back the property that belonged to Jonathan, to Jonathan's children. He did not do anything. He let it go. He was not like the other kings of the world that were very fearful and take matters in their own hands to do what was right in their own eyes to protect his kingdom and dynasty. He did not. He just did it because it was the right thing to do. Why? How could David do something so different from the rest of the other kings? He knew that his kingdom was gnawed by the arm of the flesh. So he will not use the arm of the flesh because the arm of the flesh means do what is right in your own eyes. God was the one who gave David the kingdom, and now I must continue to trust God to keep the kingdom. And if God says my dynasty will end, so let it end. If God says King David's dynasty will continue, then let it continue. But it must be God who will continue it. It must also be God who will end it. He will not take matters into his own hands to do what is right in his own eyes. That is the cure. If God is in control in every equation of your life's circumstance, there'll be no need for any vengeance. Somebody cut into your lane, well, God is sovereign, well, there is a purpose. Just slow down, let him carry on. You want to take the parking lot? Take it. Carry on. God is in sovereign control. Your behavior and conduct as a Christian must always be foremost.
most important in your life, how you bear a witness for Christ, must be paramount. Because if you don't bear this in mind, we can all slip into this vengeful spirit. And once you cross the line, the consequences will be shameful, to say the least, because the consequences could be far more than you could ever imagine. Because you know that many of these people who had the problem of road rage, they have to go to court. And if they have to go to prison, some of them had gone to prison because they beat up the other driver for no reason other than for some silly reasons that we have mentioned. Go to court, end up in prison because someone cut into your lane and you could not accept it. How they must have regretted this while they were languishing in prison, and there was nothing they could do to turn the clock back and undo it. You and I must learn from the numerous mistakes that we read about, that we have seen and witnessed in so many other people's life. God has recorded this aspect of Samson's life as a warning to you and to me. Be very wary and careful of the vengeance of man. Don't let it decay into unbridled, non-stop retaliation, because that's exactly what you're going to get. Because in the rest of this chapter, the Philistines will want him back. They're going to get him, and they're going to get his own people to give him up. They're not going to stop until Samson is dead. So don't let vengeance, especially when it comes to personal injury, be part of your life. To conclude, please turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, a wonderful verse to memorize, to remind us of the danger of vengeance. Verse 19. Romans 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Okay? Don't. Your Heavenly Father is in control of your life. If you are being bullied and disadvantaged and betrayed for Christ, your Father knows. Please realize this. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Give place means give room. Give room for wrath. That means if you are angry, let it be an anger that is in a very big room, because in a big room, your anger will be dissipated. Not in a very tiny room, when you're angry, it will explode. Give room, give space to it. Let it remain, but don't let it get out of hand. You're angry, yes, be angry, but don't sin. That's what it means by make space, give room to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, said the Lord. Your Heavenly Father saved you by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when you and I were His enemies. Now that we are His children, already fit for heaven, and He says, not ready to come home yet, my son, my daughter, you remain on earth and you serve me. You be my witnesses. Tell the world about Jesus Christ, my only begotten Son who died for you. And let it be seen by the way that you live. Tell them the impact that the Word of God can have in the life of a sinner, how they can be saints immediately on earth. And in the process of being hurt, being killed, being disadvantaged, being bullied and being persecuted, for Jesus' sake, you think your Heavenly Father, who saved you when you were enemies, now that you are His children, allow you to remain on earth to be His witnesses, to do good to a world that is dying in sin, and then they hurt you, and you think your Heavenly Father doesn't see, doesn't know, doesn't care? He cares more than you could ever imagine. Just make sure that it is for Jesus Christ's sake that you are going through persecution. Not for wrongdoing. For wrongdoing, you just simply grit your teeth and bear the consequences for your wrongdoing. But if it is for Jesus' sake, don't take matters into your own hands. Don't allow vengeance to be part of your life. To do that, remember this verse. Your heavenly Father is in control. They will not get away with what they have done to you. Leave it to your heavenly Father to do what is right. God knows. And therefore, if thy enemy, our enemy, personal, hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what you must do when it comes to personal hurt and injury for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for salvation so rich and so free that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For You have saved us to the uttermost, and we are already fit for heaven. But You have allowed us to remain on earth as servants of the Most High God. Help us, therefore, to show the world what it means to be a Christian, especially in the face of injustice and persecution. May we continue to testify of the goodness, the grace, and mercies of God in our lives. We pray, Father, that You will preserve and protect us, that we will not fall into the sin of taking vengeance, taking matters into our own hands, but to continue to trust in You and to look up to You and to do what is right and well-pleasing in Thy sight. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.